So Q&A buffet tonight. I'm so excited about it. I realized that today we've been doing this now for, this is our 20th Q&A buffet. We've been doing this now for over a year and a half. So I had no idea we'd been going that long, but I don't know about you guys. I like getting free food every once in a while. So, and also I want to mention that we usually mention this, but if you forgot, on our website, we have over 200 questions that have been answered that you guys can go on there and check. In fact, it's funny because a lot of times I even use that as a resource. You know, somebody will ask me a question or I'll be thinking of a question. And I'll think, oh, you know what? I think somebody answered that online. So all you got to do is go to our website, velocityabq.org, and click on where it says the truth. And then there's a section that says Q&A, and there's like 200, 250 questions up there that we've answered, and we're adding more weekly. So make sure you swing by there and check those out. But tonight, if you guys have never been to Q&A Buffet, let me explain how it runs. Basically, I'm going to answer four questions tonight. Usually I got Isaac here with me, but you guys know he's up in Santa Fe now. But what we'll do is we've got four people out in the audience that I've handed a question to. And when I call your question, you can come up here, talk right into the microphone, and ask the question. That doesn't mean that that person really had that question, but they're asking it for us tonight. And then I'll do my best to answer it. And then after that, we'll all eat. Sound good? All right. So let's get started. Make sure you guys have your Bibles tonight. We're going to be flipping back and forth. I'll tell you for each question where you should turn and what passage we're going to be looking at. But make sure you're ready to turn there in your Bibles. Somebody next to you doesn't have one, make sure you share with them. And then also, I wanted to remind you guys, one thing that we're going to be trying to do at Q&A Buffet is give you guys a resource to help you guys with further study. If you're interested in, hey, man, that topic really interests me, whether it's creationism or you know, divorce and remarriage or forgiveness or whatever it may be, and you want to look further into it, I'll give you a website or a book or multiple ones at the very end of the question. So feel free to write those down on the back of your bulletin and take those home. A lot of them you can buy in the bookstore or something like that. So let's go ahead and start with question number one. Who's got question number one? Kyler, come on up here. Read it right into the mic. There, he's got it. Crinkled up like a dollar bill. Read it up in the mic. There you go.
I read my Bible every day, but I don't understand what it means. How does this help me?
All right. Very good. Now, I don't know about you guys if you've ever read something that's a little confusing before. But it's kind of hard to read something when you can't understand it. In fact, it gets a little frustrating. One of my favorite pastimes, one of my favorite hobbies, maybe some of you guys do this to your mom or your sister or something, but I like to take Jen's cell phone and change the language to Spanish, okay? Now, I know I'm kind of a bully, but it's really funny because she'll pick up the phone and be like, what in the... Oh, Kevin, you know, and she has to figure out how to go through her phone in a totally different language and figure out how to change it back. And I always laugh and then I help her out, we get it figured out. But it's always a little frustrating when you don't fully understand or can't understand what you're reading. In fact, that reminded me of when I bought my first digital camera. I shopped all around Albuquerque for it. And I finally found the one that I wanted. And I decided, you know what, maybe I better look online and see if I can find any better deals. So I got online and I found this website that was offering it for like $75 less than I could find it anywhere in Albuquerque. So I ordered it. And so I placed this order. They send me an email. Hey, we got your email. Give us a call and we'll go ahead and ship it. I was like, oh, that's weird. Okay, so I called them. And the whole purpose was to try to sell me more stuff. But one thing that they actually did sell me was the instructions and the CD in English, okay? It didn't come with English instructions. Can you believe that? They were like, so where do you live? And I said, United States. And he was like, oh, so you probably speak English, right? Yeah, that's what I'm doing right now, you know? And no, I wasn't rude to him. But you know, I was thinking, like, why does he care? And he said, so if I send you this camera, are you going to be able to read the instructions in Japanese? No, I'm not going to be able to. Why would I send them to me in English? Oh, well, that'll just be $50 extra, and that'll include the CD and the English instructional booklet. Are you kidding me? $50? I thought I already bought the camera, you know? So I had to pay an extra $50 for them to send me the instructions in my own language. So don't go through those people, I guess. Make sure that you know where you're buying from. But as you guys can tell, it can be a little frustrating if someone hands you plans. You know, say you went to build a house and someone hands you instructions in a foreign language. It would be pretty hard. Maybe you get a test and it's all in French, okay? I mean, maybe if you're taking French or you used to live in France, you might be able to pass. But I can't speak any French, okay? I could say Eiffel Tower and that's about it, you know? And so it would be really hard for me to pass a test or to read something or to get anything out of something I didn't understand or couldn't comprehend. It would be hard to know what to do if I couldn't understand it. And here's the thing. The Bible, you guys may have heard of it this way. The Bible is your basic instructions before leaving Earth. So basically what it does is it gives you everything you need to know about how to live your life and how to do it in a way that pleases God. It's your basic instructions before you head home, before you go to heaven. And if you don't understand the instructions, it's going to be a little hard to understand how to live. It's going to be very hard to live the correct way. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, your basic instructions, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. Look in the table of contents if you don't know where it's at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 13 through 16 here in a little while. But no one ever said that understanding or trying to study the Bible or understand what the Bible was supposed to say was supposed to be easy. Okay, nobody ever said that. In fact, Jesus never said, read my Bible because it's really easy to understand. Or study God's word because, man, it's a piece of cake. Never said that. In fact, it's a pretty challenging thing. In fact, the term Bible study has that dreaded word in it. Do you guys know what word? Study. Exactly. And so, yeah, exactly. You hate studying. And I always think of that when I think of Bible study. Now, for me personally, I love to study the Bible. But that term Bible study may not sound very appealing. So I like to use the word devotion. That means something a lot more to me. Let me define that word devotion for you. It means ardent, often selfless affection and dedication as to a person or principle. And what that I love that definition because it totally captures the way that we should be looking at God's word with so much focus, not on ourselves, but on what God wants to say to us through it. Selflessly focusing on God. Let me give you a verse. Write this down if you want. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It's up there on your screen. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love that verse because it tells us exactly what to do. And it's also, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he gives a command here. This isn't something like he says, hey, maybe you should do this when you get a chance. He says, absolutely be diligent to present yourself approved and rightly divide the word of truth. So how is it that we rightly divide the word of truth? How is it that when we're reading the Bible, we can understand what it means? Well, I'm going to give you guys four ways tonight to do that. You can write these down real quick. We'll just go through these real briefly. But in your own personal Bible study, I challenge you guys to do this. Number one, talk to the author, God, because he wrote it. He knows exactly what it means and exactly what it's saying and exactly how it applies to you. So before you sit down with your Bible, you know, grab your Bible. This is what I do. Every time I head into my room or wherever I go for morning devotions, I get in there and I keep my Bible closed and I just begin to pray. God, open up your word to me. Show me what it is that you want to speak to me today. How I can apply it. Help me to live differently after I read your word today. Just give it to the Lord and I guarantee he can tell you some pretty amazing things. Now I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. actually out of the New Living Translation. So if you want to follow along in yours, you can. But I'm going to read verses 13 through 16 here. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. It says, "When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. How could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? But we can understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." So maybe you can't understand God's word because you never asked him. You never talked to him. It's a good thing to start doing that. It's a good thing to talk to the author. Number two, use some tools. You got lots of tools. Imagine if you were commissioned to do a job. Same example. You're commissioned to build a house. And they say, "Here's your wood, but we don't have any nails. We're out of saws and all our hammers are broken. So go at it. Start building that house." Now, how easy would that be? Pretty hard, right? If you didn't have any tools, how could you ever accomplish the task? And it's a pretty good thing. Thank God that he has given us so many tools. Now, if you're a stud, you can bust out the Greek Bible and just start reading, you know? Now, how many of you guys can read Greek? Anybody? Nobody? Not really. No, at all. So it's pretty hard. It's pretty challenging. I can barely read the Greek alphabet. They're weird letters and they don't look like ours and it's just strange, you know? And so if you're a stud, you could bust that out. But maybe you're not. You know, since most of us are studly in other areas, right? You can break out some other tools. Maybe one would be a Bible dictionary or a Bible concordance. They sell them for real cheap in the bookstore. Really great tools. They help you look stuff up. You should never be reading the Bible and not know what a word means and just skip past it. Use the tools that have been given to you by God to look them up, to understand what God is trying to say to you. So talk to the author, use some tools. Number three, don't be scared to ask. It's okay to ask questions. That's always a challenge for me because it's a pride issue. You always want to act like you know what's going on. You always want to act like you have it all figured out and you know your Bible really well. And that's good to know. But if you don't, it's okay to ask. So don't be scared to ask people. That's what Q&A Buffet is all about. That's why we give you guys the opportunity to ask questions. And number four, devote yourself to it. It's where that word devotion comes from. Devote yourself to it. Devotion is something that takes time. It doesn't come easily. So spend some quality time quietly thinking, meditating on God's word. Guarantee he's going to open it up to you and you're going to be able to understand what it means. So I'd say the final answer there. No one ever said understanding the Bible would be easy. To get the most out of God's word, talk to God since he wrote it. Use some Bible tools and ask others for help. Stay devoted to studying and applying God's word. It will pay off in the end. That's the good part. And let me give you a couple resources. Two I already mentioned, Bible Concordance, Bible Dictionary. I also really like this book. It's called My Time with God. We're using this for Oasis right now, our summer discipleship group. But it's really cool because basically it's every day, it's about a chapter or so of scripture. And then it has some questions, it has some challenging thoughts to think about, all that good stuff. And it's in the New Century version, so it's real easy to read. So these are like $10 in the bookstore. Grab one of those if you like. We're also giving this away, one of these away online this month on the website. So swing by there, maybe you'll win it. But that's a great book, some great tools to use, all right? So understand your Bible. So there's question number one. Who's got question number two? Come on up and read it. Very good. Genesis 1:1. Who knows it? Genesis 1:1. What is it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very good. Like seven of you mumbled it. That's good. So the question is, you know, that a lot of people ask. So, yeah, I understand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's cool. What was God doing before then, you know? Was he just playing solitaire for like millions of years? What was he doing, you know? Like, what, didn't he get bored? And I like this question because it ends with, did he just get lonely? Was he just hanging out for a long time and just said, man, I need to create some friends. I'm bored. I'm lonely. I need somebody to hang out with. Now, I don't know about you guys, but boredom and loneliness can cause some major problems, okay? Those are the times that I got in trouble the most, when I was on my own and I didn't have something to do, okay? I don't know about you guys, but that's usually when fireworks took place or the fire truck got called or some type of ambulance or authority was called to my house or, you know, something ended up burning that's not supposed to burn, you know, or whatever it was. That's usually how it happens when you're bored and when you're alone. So it can cause some pretty big problems. Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. That's the book right before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 11. We'll get there in just a minute. So back to the question, what was God up to before he started creating things? And what made him just start creating stuff? What clicked in his mind that he said, man, I need to start creating stuff? Well, here's the thing I want you guys to remember. Boredom and loneliness are signs of imperfection. God does not get bored. God does not get lonely. If you're lonely, that means you're lacking someone. If you're bored, that means you're lacking something. God doesn't lack anybody, and God doesn't lack anything. He is complete on his own. He doesn't need us, okay? And that's one thing that I want to remind you guys about. He did not create us because he needed us to keep him company. It wasn't because he was bored. It wasn't because he was lonely. God had perfect fellowship with himself. You know, God is triune. In other words, he's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has perfect fellowship with himself. He doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't need something to, you know, to help him pass the time. If anything, when God started creating, he created many more enemies than he did friends. Look at the world we live in today. Because of sin, a lot more people, I would say, hate God by the way that they live than love God. So he's kind of, what's he going to do about this? So why did he even do it? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 11. I think it might help us out. Verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now maybe you read that and you're like, that didn't say anything about creation. Where's he going with this? What I'm getting at is that nobody knows the mind of God. The Bible never tells us God created all of us because he needed a companion, or whatever it was. He didn't say that. Now, the thing is, the Bible does tell us that as his creations, how we can be living and how we should be acting, but it never really gives us an idea of why it was he just started creating. We know it's not because he got lonely or bored, though. So what was God doing with all that time before creation? Well, let me give you a revolutionary fact, okay? Before creation, nothing had been created. Wow. Think about that. That's deep, isn't it? Before creation, nothing had been created. Wow. Wow. Revolutionary, right? But guess what? One thing that hadn't been created was time. God was outside of time. There was no time. God was just there. And so it's not like he had millions and billions and trillions of years. There was no years. There was no weeks. God is eternal. And then one day he said, I'm going to create. And we don't know the mind of God. We can't understand it. But of him and through him and to him are everything. To him be the glory, the Bible says. So answer to that one. Since man doesn't know the thoughts of God and the Bible never gives us an answer, we don't know why God began creating things. However, the Bible spells out very clearly how he did create everything and how we're supposed to live as his creations. Another good resource for you, this book, Who Made God? This is a really cool book. It's got 100 other answers to tough questions of faith. But one of the questions is, who made God? Another one of them is, what was God doing before creation? So, and it gives a really great answer. So maybe afterwards, if you want to read it, let me know. Or if you want to swing by the bookstore sometime and pick that up, also a resource for you. Great book. Question number three. Who's got cue number three? Come on up and read it. All right. Divorce, marriage, abuse. Man, that's a big question. God started marriage thousands of years ago, back in the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't know if any of you guys thought that marriage was man's idea, but it's not. God came up with the idea. He had created Adam, then he created Eve, and then he said in Genesis 2:24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, how many of you guys like going to weddings? Anybody? How many of you guys don't like going to weddings? That's me, both hands up. Okay, now, here's the thing. Tonight, we're going to have a wedding in Velocity. Okay, you guys down with that? Okay. I brought a bride and groom. Okay. In fact, we even got music to go along with it. All right, so here we go. Here's the bride. Here's the groom. Yay, she's so pretty. Woo, you know? So here comes the bride walking down the aisle. Here's the groom. By the powers invested in me, you can kiss the bride. Okay, they're married. Yay, give them a hand. This is our new couple. Okay, now check this out. I'm going to go ahead and glue them together, okay? Because they're becoming one, all right? So here, they got married already. We're just going to, if this glue decides to come out, let's see here. Glue, come out now. Oh, there we go. Okay, glue. We got some glue here. Okay, I'm going to get stuck to it. No, he's going to get stuck to her, okay? So there we go. Okay, they're all glued together now. They're a nice, happy, married couple. Look at that. Look. Hey, they're like a package deal now, okay? She's like, hey, I want to go to a movie. Okay, I guess I'll go with you, you know, because they're stuck together. So here they are. They're hanging out. Nice little wedding. Thank you guys for coming tonight to our wedding. I'm going to set these guys right here. All right, very nice. So we just had our nice little wedding. A wedding is supposed to be a joyous event. God created marriage as an incredible thing between a man and a woman. God created it. It was his idea. It's supposed to be a lifelong event. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We'll get back to our couple here in just a few minutes. Matthew chapter 19. They're actually away in Hawaii right now. They're on their honeymoon. Matthew 19. Oh, yeah, that's Hawaii. Yeah, it is. That is right there. You can't tell? They're snorkeling. Anyways, Matthew chapter 19. So I'm going to take this question apart because it's got three questions in it. The first part, what is the meaning of divorce? The dictionary defines divorce as to end marriage, to cut off, separate, or disunite. So it's to completely do away with a marriage. Second part of the question, is it wrong? Well, Let's look at what the Bible says. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." He hates it. He doesn't just dislike it or think it's a bad idea. He completely hates when people divorce. But we live in a world that has ruined God's idea of marriage. For God, it was one man and one woman united together for the rest of their lives, period. That's it. But man ruined that. In fact, statistically in this room, half of us, our parents have been divorced. I know I have. My parents have been through it. But statistically in this room, half of us have been. In fact, sadly, the divorce rate is often higher in the church than it is in the world. Isn't that sad? But God's idea of marriage has been ruined. In fact, today I got on Google and I Googled the word divorce. Immediately, thousands, if not a couple million pages came up. And the top three said stuff like this: easy online divorce. Or one of the places was called the Divorce Source. Or you can go to 3-Step Divorce, this company that runs divorces, and they promise to have your papers filed or completed and ready to file in 1 hour. You believe that? You could be divorced. Somebody could be divorced by the end of the day. Isn't that awful? It's terrible that we live in a world like this. That in just hours, you could get out of a lifelong commitment. But that's the world we live in. People have ruined God's idea of what marriage was supposed to be. Now, I think it's interesting because I got asked this question about marriage and divorce. But Jesus also had a very similar question asked to him in Matthew chapter 19. Let's look in verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, you are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Verse 9. Skip down there. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Wow. It's pretty intense. The Bible only gives one way out for a Christian to get divorced. And that's when one spouse is unfaithful to the other one. It's the only way out that Jesus says is permitted by the Bible. But he says, what God has put together, let not man separate. Stay together. Jesus' idea of marriage was one man and one woman for the rest of their lives. So now let me hit the second part of this question. What about when there's abuse going on? What about when the father or the mother is abusing the other spouse and even the kids? What happens then? Is it okay to divorce at that point? Now, this is a pretty tough question. I talked to a couple people about this today, and they're like, wow, that's a pretty intense question. And it really is. I've even, maybe you guys tuned in when I did the topic on divorce on Raw Talk. And I even got kind of in a guy got kind of mad at me on the air because of my reply to his question. And what I went on to tell him was exactly what the Bible has to say about divorce. Now, here's the thing. If there's abuse, you have to watch out for your safety and for the safety of those around you. That's very important. If there's abuse going on at home, hopefully that doesn't happen at your homes, but I'm sure that it may or it has or something, and you may come up against this sometime. If there's abuse, you need to call the police. They need to be notified. And sometimes the good thing to do is for one spouse to separate from the other one to try to work things out. But a lot of times, separation doesn't solve anything. A lot of times what that leads to is a quicker divorce. When my dad separated from my mom, that, as far as we knew, that was his only intention. But just a few months later, he was ready to file for divorce. And so that doesn't necessarily change things. But if there is a separation, you need to the two spouses need to be doing their best to work things out, to be seeking help, to go counseling, all of that kind of thing. Very important thing to do. However, in certain cases, maybe there's one spouse who will just never, who just won't stop the abuse. And the other one, their life is literally on the line anytime they're with that person. Sometimes divorce is the safest decision. So what happens in that case? The Bible says that it's only if one spouse is unfaithful to the other. What if they haven't been, but there's abuse? What do you do then? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says this, verse 10, "Now for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband." Verse 11, "But if she does leave him, let her remain single or else go back to him. And the husband must not leave his wife." So after divorce, for any reason besides unfaithfulness, the Christian has two choices. Number one, be remarried down the road to that same person. Or number two, remain single for the rest of their lives. That's pretty intense. In fact, this is a very hard thing to do. And this is the area where people begin to say, "Well, but it wasn't my fault. You know, I was in this abusive relationship and I got out. And so God forgives and I can move on." You're right, God does forgive. But God also looks for obedience in our lives. And sometimes he gives us things that we need to obey that are very hard to obey. And this might be one area of it. But you can begin to pray and you can begin to ask that God would work in your life even though it's so hard. Because God honors obedience, especially when it's really hard to obey God. God looks for it in your life. He wants you to still obey. Now, do you guys remember our couple that just got married? Remember our couple? Here they are. They're back from their honeymoon. And they had a great time in Hawaii, he told me. They went snorkeling and all that good stuff. But the thing is, it's been a couple years now that they've been married. And he calls her fat all the time. And, you know, it's just not that cool. And they're not getting along. And so they both decided, you know what? It's time for a divorce. I know we became one and all that kind of thing, but I'm just done. I'm ready to move on. Check out what happens when you pull this couple apart that used to be married. There's the guy. There's parts of him anyways. Her dress is all ripped. There you go. So there's our couple. There's our couple, and there's some pieces on the ground. But you can see that after a divorce, you're never the same. You'll never be the same. You will always leave pieces behind of yourself. Once you have become one with someone that God has put you together with, and then man separates that, you will never be the same. Divorce can destroy lives. Maybe your parents have been through it and you know the pain that comes along with it. Let me just encourage you with the fact that I've been there and I know that there's hope. The Bible tells us that even when our father and mother desert us, God will be there to take care of us. It says that in the book of Psalms. So God wants you to know that there's hope, even when it's hard. But I want you guys to remember in your future relationships that it's very important, as you can tell, who you date and who you choose to marry. Because that is a lifelong decision. It's something you can't just get out of. So the final answer to that question, divorce is man's selfish way of getting out of commitment. The Bible only allows divorce in the case of unfaithfulness. In any other case, including abuse, the two choices left are remarrying their former spouse or remaining single. This is a hard thing to go through, but God always honors obedience, if not in this life, in eternity. And a couple good resources for you. One is this book. It's by Tony Evans, and it's him speaking on divorce and remarriage. In fact, when my mom was questioning a while back whether or not she could get remarried, And I bought this book. Has a lot of great answers. Talks a lot about it. It's real cheap if you guys want to pick that up. But also, I found this other book online called Ethics. And it's written by Sean McDowell. And it's not only about divorce, but it gives a lot of answers to really tough questions. And one of the things it talks about is marriage, remarriage, and divorce. And the pain that a lot of times as teens we deal with as our parents go through that kind of thing. So maybe you've gone through that. Maybe you got a friend going through that. Pick up one of these books. It'd be a great resource for you. So that's divorce. Not a fun topic. So that's question number three. We got question number four left. Who's got it? Come on up if you got question number four. It's out there somewhere. There's Heidi Lusco. She wasn't paying attention. Yeah, sure you were. All right, question number four. I can't explain. Thank you. Now, sometimes we get a kind of a skewed idea, I think, in our minds of what worship is all about. We think of worship a lot of times as like the 20 minutes that we spend every week right before the Bible study. And we sing and we clap and yay, it's so fun. And that is worship. Don't discount that. That's very important and it is a great time of worship. But let me remind you that worship should also be the way that we live, the way that we act, think, talk, all throughout the week. I heard a story. How many guys know who David Crowder is? Anybody? Like his music? Great musician. Now, how many of you guys have ever seen David Crowder live? Now, how many of you guys have ever been creeped out by David Crowder? Yeah. He's a little creepy. He's a little creepy. He's really tall, really skinny, and has the biggest, scariest goatee that I feel like there's probably a small animal or something in there, you know. It's just a little crazy. But I heard about a story that David Crowder told in his book called Praise Habit. Pretty interesting story. He had heard somewhere that if you go 21 days of doing the same thing each day, that it develops into a habit. So 3 weeks, if you do the same thing, it develops into a habit. This is what he had heard. So he decided to develop a habit in himself. He called it, in David Crowder terminology, the sunshine sailor, okay? And what this was anytime somebody walked up to him and said hello to him or, hey, how's it going? He would stand up, full attention, salute them, and say, hello, just like that, all right? Now, can you imagine David Crowder doing that? Hey, David Crowder, hello, right? It'd be a little crazy. So he started doing this. Every day he would do this to anybody who talked to him. And you'd walk by him and you'd say hello and he'd salute and say hello back. And he said at the beginning, it was so exciting. It was so fun to see the people's reactions and they weren't expecting it. He had to remember it. Every once in a while he said he'd forget, but right when he remembered, he'd stand up and he'd salute and he'd say hello to try to get that built into his system. So he kept going with this for a while, for a few weeks. And every time he would see somebody, they'd greet him. He'd greet them back with the sunshine sailor. So he kept going. And it was great. And he was developing this habit until one day, somebody said hi to him. And he did it out of habit and didn't even think about it. He didn't get any joy from it. And it didn't even go twice through his head. A few minutes later, he realized, wow, I didn't even think twice about that. And he realized at that point that it had become such a habit that he didn't receive any joy out of it anymore. And I like how he tied that into worship, because a lot of times that's how it is for us. It becomes such a habit for us to do this every Wednesday or every Saturday. And it involves a certain amount of time, 3 or 4 songs, and we clap and we sing, and it's great. But it becomes such a habit for us that we don't get anything out of it. There's no joy involved in it. It's just what we do when we come to church. I read a quote from Louis Giglio. He said, "When God is not greatly praised, it's only because we don't think he's that great of a God. When our worship is small, it's because our concept of God is small." And that made me think, how many times do I not worship God the way that he deserves to be worshiped, with everything that I have? When you worship, let me remind you where the focus needs to be: on God, not yourself, not anyone else around you. There should be nobody else involved. I always find it interesting when people talk or laugh during worship, because they think, who are they talking to? And why are they laughing? Is God funny? You know, are they talking to God? Did God just tell them a joke? What's so funny? But in worship, when you are involved in worship, there is nobody else that matters. It is you and it is God, period. Or at least it should be. We lift our hands when we worship. Sometimes we don't know why we do that. We lift our hands when we worship in surrender to God. It's kind of a way of saying, God, I worship you and I give it to you. I let go of the things in my life and I give you my hands. Help me to serve you. What happens when somebody walks into a convenience store, pulls out a gun, and says, give me the money? What does the guy do? Puts his hands up, right? Dude, calm down. All right, I don't have a gun, right? He surrenders. He gives up. Guess what? When we lift our hands and we worship, that's one way we signify to God, God, I give up. I surrender. I can't do it anymore. And so as you lift your hands next time, I want you to remember that. That it's not about you. It's not about trying to look holy. Oh man, everybody's going to think I'm such a good Christian if I lift my hands. I hope that's never your intention, because God sees your heart. But I hope that when you lift your hands next time, you realize that what you're saying to God is, God, I lift my hands off the things of my life and the way that I'm living, and I give those things to you. I ask that you would take over. Surrender to God. That's one thing that worship is all about. And then we sing, we clap, because God loves to hear our praises. He talks about it in the Psalms. Psalm 150, verse 6, the very last verse of the last psalm, the book of Psalms, says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How awesome. What a great way to end the book of Psalms. Psalm 150, verse 6. Some other verses to look up if you're interested. Psalm 150, that whole chapter. Psalm 100. John chapter 4, Jesus talks to a woman at the well and how we should be worshiping in spirit and in truth. In Luke 19:40, Jesus is confronted and they're telling him to tell his disciples to be quiet. And Jesus says, that's cool, they can be quiet, but the minute they're quiet, the very rocks that you're walking on will start worshiping me. That's how incredible Jesus Christ is. In fact, I was loving the worship as we were singing tonight. I wrote down a couple of the choruses that we sang. Let me just read these to you guys and think about what they mean. So much more than just words coming off our lips. We sang, I listened to a whole bunch of you sing, all powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees and we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. That's what we sang. In fact, in that very chorus, it says that we are so, do you know what it means to be awestruck? So awestruck that you fall to your knees? It means you're so amazed at whatever it is that you're looking at or hearing that you're in awe. You fall to your knees. And it says that awestruck, we fall to our knees and we humbly proclaim that, God, you are incredible. You are amazing. That's what that song says. The next chorus says, incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. Man, think about that. God sees the sin that we have in our lives. God sees the things, the secrets that we've never told anybody, that we may take to the grave with us. But he sees it and it may repulse him, but he loves us the same. Isn't that incredible? God is amazing. So I figured, what better way to close the night than with the song of worship? So I'm going to have Andrew come up here. We're going to hit the lights here. And in fact, first of all, let me give you the final answer to that question. But you can go ahead and shut your Bibles. Final answer to that question. Worship is our expression of thanks to God for His never-ending love and mercy. Raising our hands and closing our eyes is a way of blocking everything else out and surrendering completely to Him. Remember that worship is much more than singing. It's a way of life. So I want to challenge you guys with that. Why don't you guys stay seated for just a minute? Let's go ahead and hit the lights. But I just want to read to you guys real quick out of the book of Revelation. And what I want you guys to do is close your eyes. Everybody in here? You can bow your heads. You can close your eyes. I want you to try to picture this scene in heaven. Close your eyes and just picture this in your mind's eye. With all these amazing people worshiping. Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the seas and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." It's a scene straight from heaven. Let's tell God tonight how much we love Him. Let's worship.
Splinter of the King, Lord of Majesty, all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light. Darkness tries to hide. Trembles at His voice. Trembles at His voice. How great is our God. Save me, how great is our God. Oh, sing high. Yeah.